The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want to share with you today some very practical things, instructions for some who, Christian leader, things we really ought to know, but I believe there are things that will help us to grow in our maturity and understanding in Christ. There are basically central elements that help us to be where we are. Our passage of scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul began that chapter by saying, "You're dead in your sins and your trespasses." And he said, "You used to walk according to that, the world, to the course of the world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, sons of disobedience." He said, "And among them you lived formerly, you lived with the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." He said, "You've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages come you might show the surpassing riches of the grace and kindness towards us." And then the familiar verse of scripture we know, "For by grace you are saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 says, "But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." We're told in the scripture we brought from death to life, and that because of that, we've been raised up with Christ, and we are to live for him in our lives and out of that relationship with him. We're new people. Once we get saved, we ought not to be the same kind of people we were. Something ought to happen in our life to change us, make us different. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new." When we really get saved, something ought to happen to our lives that changes us. That's what scripture says. Just for an example, take two young men who walked down the aisle one Sunday morning, both at the same time, supposedly both of them saying, "We got saved." Both of them prayed a prayer. They received and trusted Christ. As time goes by, it becomes evident, though, that one of those young men, there's something different about them. One of them grows in his relationship with God, and he becomes a true disciple of Christ. The Bible becomes his guide. He gives his life away in service. His character changes so that everybody around him sees the difference that it made in his life. The other young man who came at the same time, saying at the same time, "I trusted Christ," you look at his life, nothing seemed to change. No real evidence in his life that he was a Christian. No real growth in the Christian life. And when he does come to worship, there's no real involvement in the church or in the things going on. And there's no service, no real joy in the Christian experience. So I ask you, what's the difference? One has become a dynamic Christian who's experienced the abundant life in Christ as evident of the life he lives, and the other has little change or nothing changes, you know, basically in his life that's noticeable. What's the difference? I want to answer that question today and try to talk about some practical things that will help us to grow and to become that mature, dynamic, vital Christian person God intends for us to be. Very practical things. First of all, I think we have to start with the salvation experience. The question is, are they really saved? See, the real possibility is that the guy that doesn't change didn't get saved. Because scripture says when we get saved, we change. Now, see, it's possible to walk an aisle, be baptized, join the church, read our Bible, pray, do all kinds of religious stuff and all those kind of things. And we can even say the right prayer. We can repeat the words of the preacher and say the right prayer and all of those things. And we can walk out without ever really trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. The question is, did we really receive him and commit our lives to him as Lord? See, that's the very first issue you have to ask. When somebody's not living for God, the question, it throws up a red flag to say, are you really saved? Are you, you know, and so I ask you this morning, absolutely, are you 100% sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? You say, well, I don't know if anybody can be sure. And I've heard that hundreds of times, you know. I don't know till we die whether we're going to know or not. Well, you know, we doubt, we struggle, we wonder whether or not we're saved. And let me tell you something. If you're doubting your salvation, you're never going to amount to much for God. Because you're always struggling. You're always doing it. You're always making an effort to do it on your own, transform your life, to clean things up, to do the right thing, to say the right thing. And you're struggling because we're human and we're sinful. We always fail. And we just kind of struggle in the midst of that doubt. And we really will never grow up in our faith because we're doubting. So I ask you a question. Who are you doubting? You see, your salvation does not depend upon you. You're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so if we're trying to do it ourselves and transform our lives and live for God on our own, then folks, I'll tell you, problems, you're going to fail and you're going to be miserable in that process. We can have the assurance of our salvation. 1 John chapter 5, Jesus, you know, Paul, John wrote there and said, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, I tell you, we can have the assurance that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we need, if we're going to live for God and to grow into a mature Christian that is vital and active in service for God, that brings joy into our lives and brings a witness to the world, then, you know, then we must first lock down that essential question, are we really saved? Are you absolutely sure about your relationship with God? Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon him in repentance of their sin will be forgiven. Their sins would be forgiven. They'd be changed. He said, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12 said, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Folks, if do you know Jesus? Have you really committed your heart and your life to Jesus? Are you saved? You need to settle that. That's the very first issue. You can't grow as a Christian unless you are one. We have to settle that fact. You know, you come in repentance of your sin and you confess that sin to God. You surrender your life to him. You trust what he's done for you when he died on the cross so that your sins be forgiven. And folks, he will change you. He will make you over. He will turn you into a different person. His Holy Spirit will move inside of you. The living presence of Christ will move into your heart and into your life and empower you and enable you to be able to live for him, to grow up in him, and to be what he wants you to be because you have come to know him as Savior and Lord. So once you settle that, you say, saved. I know I'm saved. I know, and that's our religious term. We're delivered from our sin. We have a relationship with God. I know that I'm saved. But once we know that we're saved and we settle that issue, then what? I think there's a lot of folks who've gotten saved, but they had never learned what to do after that. God offers two basic calls, I think, in our Christian life. Number one, he calls us to salvation. You see, you couldn't be saved unless God revealed to you the fact you needed to be saved. For we walked in the course of darkness. We were dead to God, dead in our sins and trespass. A dead person can't respond to God, know God, or anything unless God took the initiative in our life. And so if you know you need to be saved, that's God speaking to you saying, I'm convicting your sin. I'm convicting you of your lostness. You need to come to me. And that's God's voice, and we need to respond to him and to be saved. If we're aware of that, we need to do it. He calls us to salvation. He may be calling you today to salvation. You know, if you do, you need to come this morning and hear the call. But then there's a second call I believe God gives us. Once we're saved, he calls us to discipleship. It said, if anyone wills to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I believe God's calling some to discipleship today that aren't serving God and aren't doing what God's called them to do. He's calling us to come and to be everything we can be for him. He's calling us to the fulfillment of what God intended to happen in our lives in this world and certainly throughout all of eternity. He's calling us to follow him. And we need to understand that salvation primarily is a relationship with Jesus. That's what salvation is. You know, sometimes we talk about obeying all the rules and all those things. Now, I'm going to talk about obedience here in just a minute. But you know, we need to be obey God. But salvation is not a list of rules in which we obey. Salvation is a living relationship with a living Lord, where we're growing in that relationship. We're developing that relationship. We're growing in that relationship with Him. Avery Willis, who was one of our Southern Baptist discipleship leaders and served in the foreign mission field and then came home and wrote a lot of materials on discipleship and helped us to grow up. He defines discipleship this way. He said, Christian discipleship is the developing of a personal, lifelong, obedient relationship with Jesus Christ, in which He changes us into the character, changes your character into Christ's likeness, and transforms your values into kingdom values, and involves you in His mission in the home, in the church, and in the world. The discipleship is developing a personal, lifelong, obedient relationship with Jesus Christ. And then He does the changing. See, Jesus is to be Lord, and we are to obey Him. That's where we grow. That's where we grow. Now here's the thing we need to grasp and understand. God is sovereign God. He knows everything. The Bible says, number one, God is love. Henry Blackaby reminds us of that. And because God is love, then His will is always best. You see, understand, God never asks us to do anything that is not best for us and best for Him and advancing His kingdom in this world. God will never do that. God, everything about God and everything God calls you to is based upon the fact that He loves you, and His very nature is love, and He is love. And so, therefore, if God loves us that way and everything He does is based on His love for us, why do we struggle so much to be disobedient to Him when His will is always best for us? And the second thing, God's all-knowing. Nothing surprises Him. You see? So that means His directions are always right. If He tells you to walk this way, folks, you ought to walk that way, because God already knows what your future is going to hold. He knows everything about your life in the past. He knows all the things you're going on right now in all of your heart. He knows the struggles you're facing, the crisis you're going through, because we live in the kind of world we do. But He also knows the future. He knows what is ahead. He knows the trouble. He knows the good times. He knows everything. And so God says, you need to walk this way. And you can trust that God's direction is always right. He's not going to lead you in the wrong way. It's based on His love. So He's, His will is always best. And He's based on His all-knowing God. So therefore, whatever He asks us to do is always the right direction to travel. And then understand, God is also all-powerful. That means He can enable you to do whatever He asks you to do. Years ago, I read a book by a guy by the name of Ketchum. And one of the phrases in that book caught my attention, and I had never forgot it. And it was that God's commandments are God's enablements. That whenever God commands us to do something, then He enables us to be able to do it. So people say, well, I just can't do this. I just can't live for God. I can't do that. Listen, folks, who are you questioning? God never expects you to do it in your strength. He's an all-powerful God. And so God says, I want you to walk in this way. This is my will. I want you to live for me. I want you to be obedient to me. This is what you're supposed to do. And understand, so we start in that direction. You say, well, I can't do it. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. Well, in our strength, we are going to fail. But He says, I will enable you, because I've commanded you and because I know this is best and this is what you ought to do, I'm going to enable you in my power for you to be what you ought to be, so we can trust God and move forward to obedience. So the question now comes, if all of that is true and the basis of the foundation of our spiritual growth, and understand, what does God want you to do? He wants you to discover His will for His life. So how do you discover His will, and how do you build that lifelong obedient relationship with Jesus? I'll tell you where it starts. Right here, folks. This is the Word of God. The inerrant, infallible, accurate, always right Word of God. There's never a situation. There's never a circumstance. There's never a feeling, you know, or anything you can come up with that will ever justify contradicting something in the Word of God. You start with the Bible. You start studying it, looking at it. So what does the Bible say we ought to do to grow up? And to grow in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, there are some basic things it says we ought to do. Very first thing, after we get saved, we ought to be baptized. Okay? Baptism is following an obedient command of Christ. It's a symbol of what God's done for us, changing us, transferring us from the death into life, and raising us up to live a new life for Christ. And it's a very symbol of what God wants. It's vital and important. We're unwilling to be baptized. We don't want to be obedient to the will of God and to follow Him in believer's baptism. Then, folks, we probably didn't get saved to start with if we're not willing to do what He says, because salvation is surrendering to His Lordship. The first thing He says, be baptized. We ought to do that. And see, baptism ultimately is the door into the church. So we become a part of the fellowship and the body of the church because we're willing to come in and to be baptized in that church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That is, by the very Spirit of God we are incorporated into the church, into the fellowship of the body of Christ. I've seen people come to church for years and years and years and who never join, who never be a part of what's going on. They just kind of on the outside, just kind of skirting the things that are out there. Favorable attitude toward church. Wonderful things that churches ought to be able to do. And well, folks, if you're going to be obedient to God, then get a part of it. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to come in and to be a part of what God is doing. You need to find your place in the church and in the new family of God because you've been baptized into the very body of Jesus Christ Himself. Then there are some other things we ought to do that we can do that God enables us to do. And one of those things is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. He says, this is the will of God. How do I know it's the will of God? Because God said, this is my will. Okay? You know, our sanctification, that is, we are to abstain from sexual immorality. I'm amazed at the kind of world we live in today, and people live in such immorality, and this nation is turning away from God and immorality, when God has said all along, this is how you're supposed to live, folks. This is what you're supposed to do. This is my will. And He enables us to live pure in purity and holiness for Him within the world. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, he talks there about, being filled with the Spirit of God. And you know what he said about it? He said, this is also the will of God. Do not be foolish, he said, but understand the will of God. Do not get drunk with wine. Now, you know, that's another sermon, but it's pretty clear. It's a command and an imperative, you know, which is dispensation. But rather, be ye filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God means that ultimately we surrender the control of our lives to the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. And so therefore we allow Him to give us guidance and direction as to where we are to go and what we are to do. Now, where do we learn those things? Where do we gain that strength in those things? I'm telling you, it's from God's Word. You want to know what God wants you to do? Then folks, look at the Bible. Most of the things that we struggle with so much, He spelled out clearly. He said, this is my will. Be baptized. Be a part of the church. He said, I have founded this church. I'm the one the church has built upon me. And the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is God's means of carrying out His will within this world, and He wants us to be a part of it. That's why He left us here, so that we can be a part of that church and be involved in what is happening and taking place. A lot of people say, well, I worship God as good out there on the lake or in the woods or whatever on Sunday morning. And I'm telling you something, Satan has lied to you, folks, because it's not true. You worship better when you get in God's house with God's people, with God's family, because that's what God said you're supposed to do. You know, and I don't care how you feel about it. It doesn't make any difference how you feel about it. And I'm not angry at you or anything else. And, I am passionate about it, God, but God wants you in church. He wants you to be faithful. You know, that's His will. That's what the Word says. So you want to know what God wants? Look at His Word. That's what it says. Be baptized. Get involved in His church. Live sanctified, holy, and pure lives. Surrender your life to the control of the Holy Spirit so that you can walk and live in the way He wants you to live in this world. And these things God has commanded you, He will enable you to be able to do. So you begin to grow up in your relationship to Christ. You study the Bible to learn what God wants. And, you know, we live in a lifelong relationship with Jesus, an obedient relationship with Jesus. So as God shows us what He wants, then we obey. And He enables us to obey. And He changes our life as we go along. He changes our character. He molds us into His image. And folks, I'm telling you, it is the predetermined plan of God that we be conformed to the image of Christ. And God will be working on us in the whole time, growing us up as we study His Word and He convicts us. The Bible is a vital part of it, in obedience to what the Bible says. And the second thing is that we need to learn how to pray. Oh, we talk about prayer and we have our public prayers and whatever we talk to God, but I wonder how many of us really make time every day to spend some time with God. Talking with God is the only way you're ever going to develop your relationship with Him. You got to communicate with Him. See, prayer is a vital part. You take God's word and you hear what God has to say. And then you trust the voice of the Spirit of God, which illuminates this word and guides you. And in the process, you talk to God. You tell Him what's going on. And then you begin to pray. You know, as we've studied the prayer this week and we've talked about the National Day of Prayer, I've come and you know, I don't understand it all. I just know this, that God says that He responds and answers to our prayers. Now, He knows what we need. Folks, I'm telling you, we hadn't fooled God. God knows we've turned away from Him in this nation. God knows that we need a spiritual awakening. And I believe with all of my heart it's the will of God for a spiritual awakening to happen. I believe churches need to be in revival. I believe lives need to be changed so that we can be faithful. And God wants to do all of that. But for some reason, God is saying, I want you to call on me and ask me for it. Well, see, prayer gets us prepared for what God can do in our lives. It'll change our thinking. It'll change our feelings. It'll change the way that things are going in our lives. It will cause us to trust Him more and be encouraged by what He is leading us to do. Where we really and truly learn to pray. The last few weeks, we've had, months, basically, we've had prayer meeting. 3 or 4 people show up on Wednesday nights. Now, we got other things going on, and some of you are involved in that, and we'll grasp that. Why do we call it prayer meeting? Nobody comes pray. I'm not, people, when I say things like that, people say, well, you get mad. I'm not mad, okay? I'm just saying this is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to do. We need to grow up in Christ. Prayer is a part of that. Joint prayer, public prayer, where we join with our brothers and sisters in Christ and cry out unto God for God to do His work. Private prayer, where we develop our personal relationship with God and we own our faces before God, confessing our sins, surrendering our lives to Him and saying, God, what do you want me to do this day? We find times to do what God wants us to do in our hearts and lives. Folks, we start with the Bible. We start doing what He tells us to do, getting involved in His church and living holy and moral and pure lives, and He'll enable us to do it and let Him change our character and grow us up in Christ. Begin to pray and pour our hearts out unto the Lord. And then, folks, ultimately we recognize His right to His lordship over our lives. And we start seeking Him above everything else. I tell you, when you put God first and you begin to seek Him above everything else in your life, I will guarantee you, you will grow in your relationship with the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, basically. Um, Colossians chapter 3 said, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Supposed to put him first above everything else. Paul wrote to the Romans, and that Paul's thesis to the Romans is a thesis about salvation and how you can be saved and ultimately live for God. And it's not something based on what we've done, but what God's done for us. And as he brings that book to a conclusion, he says, therefore, based on what I've been saying, therefore, based on all those things I've said, he said, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what you ought to be doing. That's the reasonable thing to do. The sensible thing. It's the only thing you really can do, that to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto him. And then he said, do not be conformed to the world. Don't be caught up with all the things that are going on in the world, but rather be you transformed. What? By the renewing of your mind. That's where repentance starts. It all starts in the mind, where we say, okay, I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to commit myself to him. And then by doing so, you can prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. To grow up in Christ, surrender unto his lordship, focusing upon him and recognizing his right to be Lord in our lives. And then, so salvation is primarily that relationship with Christ. And we develop that relationship through communication with him, through his word, being obedient to his word, through prayer, through a commitment to seek him first above everything else. But then salvation also involves one other thing. It involves service. I tell you, one of the quickest ways you're going to grow up in Christ, find you a job somewhere within the church doing something for God, and then you start struggling to serve him. And when you do, folks, it'll force you to depend on him. It'll force you to trust him, to give you guidance and leadership as you serve. And I tell you something, it's God's will for you to be serving him in this world. Serving, and it's wonderful that people come to worship. We need to be here, you know. But we ought to move beyond just worshiping to serving him some way. In fact, that's what this text says. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So I'll tell you something. You don't work to get to heaven. You don't work to get salvation. But once you are saved, once you begin to realize that you have a living, personal, obedient relationship with Jesus Christ, then, folks, you will serve him, because that's why God saved you. You're never going to grow up in our relationship to God, because to everything God wants us to be, until we're serving him somewhere. Let me share something else with you. It doesn't mean everybody has to teach Sunday school or everybody has to be a preacher or, you know, whatever. I believe I can find, I know of about 30 spiritual gifts that I can find in Scripture, and that doesn't mean that that's all of them. But God gifts every one of us to do some kind of service for him. And so we're supposed to be discovering our gifts and using those gifts to be in service to God. Now, that may be teaching, may be preaching, may be helping other people. It may be, you know, I don't know, ministrations, healing. There's just all kinds of those things that are there, you know, that we can be doing and serving God. But we need to figure out what God wants us to do. But I'm going to give you the bottom line about service. Whatever that service is, it's always going to involve us in the mission God's carrying out in this world. Now, what's God doing in this world? He is seeking to save those which are lost. And if we're not involved in some way serving God in this world to help other people come to know Jesus Christ, then we're out of his will. Service involves helping people come to know Jesus. Now that does mean helping people grow up sometime to become disciples, because as they become disciples, they become his witnesses. There's a lot of things in the process that goes along, but bottom line is that it all happens for one thing, to bring us so that we grow up to be his witnesses in the world and help the world to see the changing power of God, and that God will save whoever will come and call upon him. Jesus said, as the Father sent me into the world, so send I you into the world. You want to grow up, be a dynamic, vital Christian, filled with joy of the Christian life, doing what God wants you to do, then John 15 tells us basically how you can do that. In John chapter 15, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, verses 10 and 11 said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. He said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, abiding in Christ, it grows us up. We mature and grow, become useful for God. And in the process, not only is God honored, but we're filled with joy and happiness, knowing that we're where God wants us to be, that we're in the center of his will. So how do we become that kind of person? First of all, make sure your salvation. Folks, I'm telling you, if you're struggling and doubting your salvation, then we need to talk. I can show you scripture. You can have assurance that you're saved. Some of you may be doubting because you're lost. You know, God's powerful enough to save you. I don't care who you are, what you've done. We need to come to him and trust him. He's the one that promised us salvation. So make sure your salvation, first of all. Then declare your faith publicly in Christ. You know, a lot of people act like Nicodemus. They're secret disciples of Christ. You know, they didn't show up until Jesus was buried, and then they showed up. You know, we need to publicly step out. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you. You know, if you confess me, though, before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Why don't we be ashamed to step out and say, hey, I've trusted Jesus. What he's done for me, he's changed my life, forgiven me, saved me, transferred me from the kingdom of Satan and hell to the kingdom of God and to the joy of eternal life with him forever and ever. Why don't we be ashamed to step out and do that? If he's really done it, we wouldn't be. Follow him in believer's baptism, because that's what he commanded. And it's our testimony of what God's done. Get involved in his church. Find your place of service. Surrender to his lordship and be obedient to him in all your ways. You set your affection on the things of God and put him first within your life. Offer your life as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, not to be conformed to the world, but to reasonable service unto God. And I promise you, you can be everything God wants you to be if you'll do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that not only have you came into the world to die that we could have salvation and have saved us who trust you, but we also, Father, thank you that you have given us the way to grow up in you and to be used of you in this world and to grow in our relationship with you. We're grateful that your desire for us is to become like you. And so, Father, we ask you to convict us in our lives of what our real condition is before you today and draw us to that place of surrender and obedience to do what you ask of us. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you know that you are not saved and you hadn't really locked that in for absolute certain, then folks, you need to do it today. He's calling you. If you're aware of it, it's God's call. You need to come. But as a child of God, are we doing what we know we can do? Are we serving God where we need to? Are we growing up the way God wants to do? Are we obedient to the things we know God says this is what you're supposed to do? If not, he's calling us to discipleship, to grow in our personal, lifelong relationship with him. As God speaks to your heart, we grow by being obedient, and I ask you to be obedient to him today.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.